To live the Christian life successfully is to understand how to tackle emotional and psychological issues biblically. We've been considering how topics like anger, depression, pressure, stress are dealt with by Scripture. Most recently, we've tackled that very contentious issue, the matter of eating disorders. And we considered various things last week about how eating disorders, though there can be physical causes to some of them, are very often not primarily a physical issue, but often a matter of worship or a matter of revenge. Today we want to consider 8 solutions to disorderly eating. 8 biblical responses to the whole question of bulimia, anorexia, or gluttony. The first of those is to help a person move from a victim mentality to an I'm responsible view of his or her eating problem. The issue today in a lot of psychological questions is that labels cause people to think that what they're dealing with is a disease that they have caught or inherited and not a matter of the mind or the heart that can be responded to. For example, if someone says to you, I have chickenpox or I have the flu, we understand we are dealing there with something that they were infected with, something that they couldn't do anything about. But when somebody says, I have bulimia or I have anorexia, it is possible that we're dealing with a category confusion. It might be far more accurate to say, I'm practicing bulimic behaviors. I'm indulging in anorexic behaviors at this time. I'm someone who is, at this point, a slave to gluttony. That'd be a far more accurate assessment in many cases. Because as we've seen, biblically, eating practices are very much a matter of choice and habit. The book of James tells us each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Romans 6:12 commands us not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies that we should obey its lusts, to not present the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness, but to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, remember, responsibility leads to hope. If you're responsible for how you're eating, then by God's grace, you can also change how you're eating. The second thing we want to do is we want to help a person see that his or her behavior, insofar as the Bible condemns it, is sin. And the right response to sin is repentance. This may be the first time that someone has considered that their behavior is actually sin, and therefore we should accept that if we are dealing with a question of idolatry or revenge or vengeance or an idolatry of the body, then the person's going to be surprised and we should be prepared that they will kick back. However, the Bible tells us that whoso covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. There's no hope in calling your sin something else. If it's genuinely sin, the fastest and best cure is to repent of it and take it to God. In God there is full forgiveness. In Christ, no matter how extreme it may be, there is cleansing. And that then leads to the third thing, which is to teach someone the principle of Christ's lordship over the physical body. We need to remember that when it comes to eating sins, the words tyranny and slavery are key words, because to have a situation where food is absolutely dominating your thoughts, your life, that's tyranny. That's to be enslaved and dominated. That's when your weight and your appearance and meals has consumed you. It's become an idol. And in all idolatry, we've replaced the true God, the true Lord, by a lesser God, which always acts in a tyrannical fashion. Christians who are struggling with eating disorders have to exchange the lordship of food for the lordship of Christ. We remember that the Lord owns our physical bodies twice. In the first place, He's the creator of our bodies. He's the one who made all things. Psalm 139 says, "You formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb." But secondly, He's the redeemer of our bodies. Christ purchased us on the cross, joined us to Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Why? Because of chapter 6, verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Verse 19 says, "Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, which is in you, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price." Now, if we apply this to food, we need to remember that I am using this body that Christ has purchased in ways that are not pleasing to Him. And this is where we have to face squarely the fact that eating sins are choices of our own. In those moments, we're not putting Christ first. We're not letting Him, His Word, control our thoughts. We're not yielding ourselves entirely to His Lordship. When we consistently allow food to master us, we're giving lordship of our lives over to another master besides Christ. And, as Jesus told us, no one can serve two masters. The fourth response to eating disorders is to remind ourselves and pursue the goal of eating for God's glory, rather than for self-focused goals. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." One of the problems with habitual overeating, with self-destructive eating, with anorexia or bulimia, is that the person doing it clearly isn't trying to glorify God or please God. It's entirely self-focused. And in that moment of temptation, the Christian battling this has to ask himself, "Can I do what I'm about to do for the glory of God? Can I treat food, whether I'm going to overeat, whether I'm going to purge, whether I'm starving myself, can I do this right now with thanksgiving? Can I look up into heaven and say, 'Thank you, Lord, for giving me this, and please bless what I'm about to do?'" Well, that brings it into stark contrast, doesn't it? At that point, we have to see, are we just pursuing our own small, self-focused goals, or are we pursuing the glory of God? And this means just growing generally as a Christian. Somebody who's fixated now on food and diet needs to elevate their gaze somewhat and see, we need loftier goals here. We need to be thinking about glorifying God. It's not about just looking good outwardly, it's being more like Christ. And so, in anorexia, bulimia, gluttony, very often what's going on is something very shallow, a pursuit merely of outward appearance. The goal should not merely be to lose weight. The goal should not merely be even to look better. Higher, better goals are in order here. Am I becoming more like Jesus Christ? Am I eating the way He would have eaten? The way He treated food. So, our fourth approach here is we want to teach someone to eat for the glory of God. And one of the best questions to ask there is simply, can you give thanks while you're doing this? Can you please God and consecrate what you're about to do to Him? The fifth response to eating disorders is to expose and correct the lies that someone has believed. As we've already seen, thoughts that are unbiblical, lies, are what lead us into sinful eating patterns. For example, a girl might have adopted the lie that if I look like the girls on the covers of the magazines, then I'll be happy. Or perhaps the lie, I'm more acceptable to God if I'm thin. perhaps the lie, if I'm as thin as a rake handle, then I'm really healthy. Maybe the lie, a small failure means I might as well stop trying and throw away all restraint and just gorge myself. Or perhaps the lie, only I'm qualified to decide whether or not I'm fat. Now, all of these are false ideas. And the Bible responds to all of them. For example, the Bible tells us to focus on the inner beauty of the heart. 1 Peter chapter 3 says your adornment must not be merely external, but it should be the hidden person of the heart, an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Proverbs 11:22 says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. We should confront false ideas about beauty. We should confront false ideas about God's acceptance of us. As we've seen, justification is not based upon what we think or feel. Justification is based upon the finished work of Christ. Someone's false ideas about thinness needs to be confronted. An anorexic's pathological aversion to being fat needs to be confronted with the fact that excessive thinness leads to a multitude of health problems. In fact, the body begins to eat itself, eating up its own muscle. And so, ironically, because the body eats muscle long before it eats fat, an anorexic's body fat percentage is usually higher than a normal, relatively fit woman's, even though she may be grotesquely thin. All sorts of health problems result. Likewise, when an anorexic or bulimic decides that because they've broken their commitment not to eat something, they can go and gorge themselves, it's simply a false idea, an idea that has to be confronted to show that your restraint was probably fleshly in the first place, and now in your pride, you're believing that you're now free to kind of gorge simply because you failed once. Whereas Scripture encourages you to confess and fall forward to move on. Often, anorexics are stubbornly proud, rejecting everyone else's opinion about their diet and their weight, refusing to believe anyone who says that they are too thin. That has to be confronted as a lie. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but wise is he who listens to counsel." Or 14 verse 12, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." Lies must be confronted with truth. That's our fifth response to eating disorders. Expose and correct the lies. Our sixth response is to expose and correct wrong motives for eating. We should ask people, what are you trying to obtain by means of your destructive eating habits? Are you using your eating habits as a weapon to punish yourself or others? Are you using your eating habits as a kind of worship, bowing to the idols of perhaps pleasure or emotional comfort, maybe attention from others, approval of others? In other words, we need to show somebody that they may well be worshipping their thinness. They may be worshipping what thinness will get them or what they think it will get them. But a false god always destroys you. What are some wrong motives for eating? One of them is the punishment of self. Doing a kind of a dietary penance for sin. Maybe you violated some self-created rule. And so, the starvation of yourself or the purging is a kind of penance. Sometimes it's a self-punishment for feeling unloved. Since nobody loves me, I deserve to be fat and ugly, so I'm going to eat even more. Or since nobody loves me, I'm going to starve myself into destruction. Another kind is punishment of others. A wife might say to herself, "Since my husband spends all his time at work, I'll just eat till I burst." Or another one says, I'm going to starve myself to death and then my parents and friends will regret that they treated me so unkindly or never paid attention to me. A third kind of weapon motive is protection or shield from others. Especially women who have been sexually abused in the past often intentionally overeat to gain weight because experience has taught them to fear being attractive to men. Here is where eating has become a kind of protection or shield. It's also possible for people to have worship motives, using food as a kind of worship motive. What do these look like? Well, these are probably quite easily identifiable. These are things such as greed, where you worship the pleasurable sensation of eating. Colossians 3 verse 5 tells us to put to death greed, which is idolatry. Another kind of worship motive is comfort, finding consolation merely by eating. In this place, food replaces God as the primary source of comfort and well-being. Sometimes it's boredom, just purely a long car ride or sitting in front of the TV, and the only way to alleviate the boredom is turning to food. Sometimes it's reward. Someone who thinks that because they worked hard that day or suffered much that they deserve extra food. For some people, it's avoidance. I will get to my work once I've had dessert. Procrastination. For some, it's just attention. Forcing yourself to look a certain way so that people will give you that attention. Of course, the desire for attention is often simply a desire for praise. It's self-preoccupation, continually preoccupied with your weight and figure, being depressed or anxious because in your mind you're fat, overspending on clothes and hair and makeup, an unhealthy quest for thinness, dangerous eating habits, unable to receive compliments graciously, always apologizing for how you look, or fishing for compliments from others, always comparing yourself with others. This is the sin of comparing, which leads to frustration, meaninglessness, and depression. Rather than compare, God wants us to wisely manage and be content with the gifts and skills and body that He has given us. Paul himself said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul was able to find contentment and embrace a thankful attitude towards God's grace. To follow Christ is not to be self-preoccupied. Here's our seventh response to eating disorders, and that is to teach a person to guide his or her eating with thankfulness. Gratitude is a huge sanctifying force. You see, if you can't thank God for the food you're about to eat, then you probably shouldn't eat it, because as the Bible tells us, gratitude is a big part of eating. It's hard to thank God when we're about to be gluttonous. Food is a gift, and therefore should be treated that way, as one to be shared in thankfully. That leads us to our eighth response to eating disorders, which is to teach biblical self-control. Self-control is the skill of saying no to sinful desires. For some, however, the self-control might be saying yes, even when you don't want to. Self-control is, of course, not entirely self-control. Philippians 2:12 tells us that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in you. God works in us, Galatians 5:22, through the fruit of the Spirit giving us self-control. But 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we are to apply all diligence and supply to our faith things such as knowledge and self-control. So self-control is God assisting us to do what is right every time we have an opportunity to do what is wrong. Self-control helps break the bad habit of acting on impulse. Now, we should understand some things about self-control. It doesn't come in a pill. It doesn't start tomorrow. It's not always done in small, irregular doses. It should be done regularly and in large doses. It's not up to God to remove your cravings before you can exercise self-control. Instead, we must remember it is Christ-assisted, moment-by-moment choices. We must remember that it gets easier as we do it more often. Habit becomes a friend. And we must remember it must be accompanied by a practical plan. Now, no two people are alike, so no two plans are going to be identical for two different people. However, for all people, at least two principles apply. Number one, eat a little less if you're trying to lose weight. And number two, move around a little more. Put simply, burn more calories than you take in. But some practical points on eating plans. Number one, eat consistently. Your body prefers food in consistent quantities and at consistent times. If you skip meals, it often encourages gluttony later. To reduce your food intake, rather than skipping meals altogether, practice portion control. Get in the habit of eating smaller portions. Eat what they call low GI foods, foods that digest slowly, make you feel full more quickly, which reduces the temptation to overeat. Eat less of the wrong kinds of fat. Certain fats are really bad for us, and our body cannot use them for any good. A fourth practical principle is snack sensibly. It's not necessarily bad to snack, but sometimes you need to trade the junk food for fruit or for something else. Don't just snack because you're bored. Just because you have a hunger pang doesn't mean you have to eat. And lastly, avoid crash diets. Follow a plan that you can keep doing with small adjustments. The primary goal of dieting is not to lose weight. It's to build a long-term habit of eating well. It goes without saying that eating too much fast food is not going to help you. And similarly, watch what you drink. Some people, by drinking sugar water filled with bubbles, unwittingly consume half their day's caloric needs. Lastly, we should say, make no provision for the flesh. You can't eat what you don't have in the house, so don't tempt yourself. And make sure you stick it out for a month. Your taste buds replace themselves once every 21 days. If you stick it out with the diet for at least a month, your taste buds will adjust. So, 8 solutions to disorderly eating. Move from victim thinking to I'm responsible thinking. Second, acknowledge destructive eating actions and attitudes are sins to be repented. Third, embrace the lordship of Christ over your body. Fourth, eat for God's glory. Fifth, correct the lies that have corrupted your thinking about eating. And sixth, correct the wrong motives that underlie wrong eating. Seventh, use thankfulness to curb over or under eating. And in the 8th place, embrace biblical self-control. These may not be all we can say about dealing with eating disorders, but they do provide a biblical perspective on how we can respond to wrong eating patterns that produce so much destruction in so many people's lives. May we apply ourselves heartily to use Scripture in our lives so that, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we can do all to the glory of God.